Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Sunday, November 10th. And I hope you had a great week and God gave you many opportunities to serve or to love Him and pray to Him for you and your family. I do that here, and I know others in our church do. We're praying all the time for different people. If there's ever any prayer requests that you have, please email me, text me, whatever it might be. Call me up and let me know that I might be in prayer for you and what's going on in your life. A few announcements as we begin today. One is the Christmas shoeboxes. We're collecting those for one more week. And so they need to be in to the church by November 20th. And so if you've taken a box from the back and filling it up with gifts for a kid around the world, just make sure you bring it back by November 20th. And then we're going to take it on to the distribution center where they're going to mail them off. And that'll be a wonderful thing. Other thing wanted to let you know about, on Sunday, November 24th, exciting thing, Coach Tom Osborne is going to be coming to speak at our 8:30 a.m. service. He's going to give the message that day. He's going to be speaking about his faith in Christ and how God has been faithful throughout his life, and then also what it means at this stage of his life to lead, keeping the end in mind. And what a wonderful thought that is for all of us, to keep the end in mind, that finish line that we're going with Christ. And so he's going to speak at our 8:30 service live here, but then for the 10:30 crowd, we're going to show the video of that as the message there at that time too. And we'll post it here. If you don't come out, you'll get to see it. But we're really thankful that he's willing to come and do that. And then that evening, Sunday, November 24th, in the evening at 7 o'clock, that's our Thanksgiving service. We always have it the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and we have pie and coffee, and we meet downstairs, and we have a few different people from our church that are going to share some things that they're thankful for and some of their testimony, which is always neat to hear people's story. And we have a couple songs and some scriptures and specials. So the quartet's going to sing, and so it'll be a nice evening. Come on out, 7 o'clock on November 24th. That's in 2 weeks for celebrate and give thanks to God for all he's given to us. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue on in our series here for this month, which is the Servant Songs of Isaiah. And so the one for today is Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11. And again, these servant songs are written 700 years before Jesus, about Jesus and what he would come to do, as well as encouraging us of what it means to really be a servant. And so we're going to look here at verses 4 through 11, and it says this: "The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He awakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I've not been rebellious. I've not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment." This is the third of the servant songs that describes Jesus and what he would come to do and how people would treat him. This song even mentions the details of how his back would be beaten, his face mocked and spit upon, all written 700 years before. But these servant songs also get us to think about what it means for us to be a servant of the Lord. And one thing that came to me this week was what a servant really means. It hit me. A servant does not exist for themselves, but for the one whom they serve. They have free will, but they choose to put someone else above themselves. They choose to serve another. Some may say, I serve my family. I wake up and think of their needs, and I make them breakfast, get them dressed, or run errands for them. Another may say, I serve my wife or my husband. I lay down sometimes my choice for their choice. Another may say, I serve in my job. I take care of these people and their needs. Still others may say, I serve at my church or I serve this country. With Veterans Day tomorrow, we remember those who served our country. I just want us to think about all that the word servant really means. A servant doesn't exist for themselves, but for the one whom they serve. So what does it really mean when we say we serve God and live for his will? Jesus famously said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. As I was studying for this sermon, I took a closer look at the story of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. If you remember the story, the rich man walks up to Jesus and even falls at his feet. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your father and mother, etc. And the rich young ruler replies back to Jesus, but I have kept all of these commandments since I was a little boy. In other words, have I done enough? And within this young man's reply is a sincerity and a feeling of trying to be a good person. And we can and do that kind of thing. We can want to be a good citizen, a good family man, a good Christian. We wonder, is that enough? But to this it says, Jesus looked at the young man, and he loved him, but said, one thing you still lack. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will find treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. At this, the scripture says, the man's face fell and he walked away from Jesus sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around at his disciples and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This leaves us with a problem. We read this as wealthy people. And so we ask, why? What is Jesus getting at? Why did this man have to give away everything he had worked so hard for? The man was a good person by the world's standard. He had followed the commands. Wasn't that enough? Why would God demand this of him? To give away everything that he had, to just let it go, to walk away and follow Jesus. Where? What's Jesus doing? Why would God ask him of this? And I have preached on the rich young ruler before, and I have read it many times and have often focused on the money, how this rich young man had made money his God, and Jesus knew it. He trusted in money, not in God, and so Jesus, seeing that, told him to give away his money. Money had become his God, his dependence, and that's probably true. But this week, I thought about that scripture just a little bit different. I thought of it in light of the call to servanthood, to be a servant. And so I saw it just a little different. And it's a subtle thing, but I think a very important thing. Jesus asked the young man to give away his wealth. But that's not really the point. Jesus could have asked him to do anything in that moment. The point wasn't what Jesus asked for, but the point was how the man answered. A servant has only one master and exists not for themselves, but for the one they serve. Whatever the master asks, the servant's answer should always be yes. That is how you know if the Lord is truly your Lord. The rich young ruler revealed in that moment who he was really serving. It wasn't God, but himself. Even his religious behavior, even the question, how can I get eternal life? It's still just about him. And Jesus loved him. That's not the question. Just like Jesus loves you and me and all of our sins and our idols and half-committed hearts. But Jesus tells him the truth, and he can see right inside of him. Who is he really living for? Who is he really serving? This man was religious, but hadn't fully let go. He outwardly fell at Jesus' feet, but inwardly still hadn't. Who do you serve? If the Lord came up to you today and asked you to do something or to give something up, what could you not give up? What has become so important to you, maybe even an idol over God? What has become your master? Maybe it's even just yourself. You still want to be in control. You still want it your way. I think of Abraham. Wow, he wanted nothing more than a son. And after waiting 25 years, God gave him one. And then God would come to him and ask him to sacrifice that son on the altar. Can you imagine? It's one of those scriptures that perhaps if we were honest, we don't like God very much in that scripture. But Abraham at that point knew God enough to trust God with everything. And so he went the very next day with his son up that mountain and laid him upon the altar, knowing that in some way God was going to save his son. And sure enough, as Abraham lifted the knife in resolve, God spoke and stopped him and said, "I see now you trust me completely. Don't harm the boy." That's a tough scripture. But the point I just want us all to think about today is, who do you serve? I serve the one who in love laid down everything for me. The high and lifted up, the almighty King of creation, the only one worthy of my worship. Lord, I give my life to you. I surrender. I'll go wherever you send me. I will say whatever you tell me. I will follow you. I will trust and obey you, no matter how difficult it might be. For you are the true Lord of my life. I live to serve you. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will truly find it." We can't just add a little religion to our life and think that God is fine with that. God is God. He desires you to love him with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's not just trying to live a good life, but it's about seeking him first. Daily walking with God in faith and love and surrender every hour and every situation. Lord, show me the way. A servant does not exist for themselves, but for the one whom they serve. And it is in surrender and doing life with God that we find rest and joy and peace and purpose and a life that is truly life. Who do you follow? Who do you serve? In this third servant song, we see this truth in Christ. He gave it all. We see four things that a servant of the Lord needs to have that Jesus embodies. The first thing it says in verse 4, it says, "The Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, it says. He awakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. Who controls the words that I speak? Do I just say whatever comes into my mind, whatever nasty thing I want to say? Or do I have a well-instructed tongue? One that speaks the words God has given me to say. Last week, I read the scripture of how Jesus got up early in the morning and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This was Jesus. He modeled for us what it means to not just go wherever he felt, but to wake up and get his instruction, the plan for the day. He received it. A servant doesn't exist for themselves, but for the one they serve. We see this all the way for Jesus. On the night before the cross, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He runs to the Father for instruction. He prayed, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is the perfect example of a servant of the Lord. He existed not for himself, but for the will of the Father. The servant of the Lord doesn't speak his own word. The words given to him, that's what he speaks. We are careless with our tongues today, aren't we? And we say a whole lot of things that God would never want us to say. They're rude things or proud things or unwise things. Jesus wasn't trying to please people. He wasn't going his own way, but the Father was leading him. This is what a Christian is to be. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Don't run after everything that everyone is running after, and don't worry. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you." Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5 says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." A well-instructed tongue. How can we say that we follow Jesus if we don't take the time to listen and receive his instruction? We gotta go to class. We gotta take time each day to be in his word, to renew our minds, to know his will, to hear his voice. Who is instructing you in how to parent your children? Who is guiding you in what career move to take next? Who is leading you on how best to serve at church or reach out to your neighbor? How are you a servant if you aren't listening for his instruction? It's like if I were an employee at a company. I got to show up in the morning and go to my boss and say, "What do you got for me to do today?" And get my instructions because I work for him, what he wants done. Well, this is why I believe morning and devotions and Sunday worship and just being daily in the Word of God is so important for us Christians, because we aren't just to try to be a good person, but a servant of the Lord, a daily follower of Jesus. Our scripture in Isaiah 50 says, "He wakens me in the morning, wakens my ears to listen as one being instructed." Take time to be instructed. Let the Lord guide your steps and organize your day. Reframe your thoughts and put the words in your mouth. Carrie and I were talking about this, and she said how the days that she begins with prayer and scripture, she just notices God more that day. She notices things as they happen. It's like she's more in tune to the person at the store to pray for, or more aware of the conversation and with the coworker and how God is wanting to speak through her in that moment. She sees the person in need that she may have overlooked before. She's more aware of being patient. It's like when you open your day with God, you see better that day. It's like he gives you his instruction. It's not enough to just try to be a better person or do some religious things. It's the rich young ruler issue. When Jesus asks, we say yes. Second, we read here that the servant of the Lord will experience rejection by the world, persecution, and even suffering. We had an interesting thing happen at the church this week. We sent out a Facebook post about the quilt auction, and this time we boosted it so more people would know about it. And within an hour, we started getting all of this hate back. Comments of how we needed to stop pushing our religion down people's throats and some angry faces. And I was confused. We just posted about a quilt auction. But I guess someone didn't like anything from the church. And so it just reminded me that at times we're going to get hate. It says in verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from those who mock me or spit on my face. This is talking about Jesus, what he would endure to save us. One of his own disciples, Judas, would betray him even after everything the Lord had done. And the religious leaders would arrest Jesus in the middle of the night and take him to the Sanhedrin. The high priest Caiaphas, surrounded by people who hated Jesus, yelled curses at Jesus, accusing him of blasphemy and striking him with fists. And they spit upon him, it says. Jesus, the Son of God, who came for them. But to this hate, Jesus did not retaliate. He did not hate them back or send an army of angels to wipe them out, nor did he run away to save himself. He endured it. They took Jesus before the Roman governor Pilate, and the crowd yelled, "Crucify him." And so Pilate agreed to have Jesus beaten, just as our scripture in Isaiah 50 foretold, 40 lashes on his back. Just as it says, I offered my back to those who beat me. I offered it. The word implies he could have stopped it, but he didn't. Jesus was beaten so badly he had trouble carrying his own cross, needed help. The soldiers continued mocking Jesus all the way up to Calvary, where they put a crown of thorns on his head and nailed Jesus to a cross. And they continued to hurl insults at him the whole while he prayed for them. Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. This heart and attitude is something I struggle with. When someone hurts me or someone I love, I can have trouble forgiving and being kind. Instead of thinking about Jesus and what God would want from me in that moment, too often I just think about myself and I let that anger build and defend my ego. But Jesus didn't. This servant song is telling us Jesus would be rejected, mocked, and beaten. What's more is that Jesus told his disciples they too would be. Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward. In the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. Jesus said in John 15:18-21, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you don't belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant isn't greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they don't know the one who sent me. A servant is not greater than his master. If this was the way they treated Jesus, it will be the way that the world will treat us at times. Isaiah 50 is saying the servant of the Lord is going to experience some suffering and rejecting just for obeying God, for doing the will of the Father, for speaking the words that he has instructed us to say. Just like Jesus, we may experience some suffering for following the Lord. Paul writes in Philippians 1:28-29, don't be afraid of those who oppose you, for they will be destroyed, but you will be saved in that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. For the servant of the Lord is the suffering servant. Third, it says so beautifully here in Isaiah 50, verse 7, I set my face like flint. This verse in Isaiah is quoted in the Gospels as Jesus in his ministry began to set his sights towards Jerusalem and the cross. There was a time, and he knew it, when he was going to lay down his life for us. And when he told his disciples this, they tried to change his mind. They said, Jesus, they tried to take your life last time you went to Jerusalem, and you really want to go back there? But Jesus told his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and that he would be betrayed and crucified, but on the third day he would rise again. And to this, Peter said, never, Lord. We will never let this happen to you. But Jesus knew what God's will was. And so he told Peter, get behind me, Satan. Don't be a stumbling block for me. Jesus set his face like flint. which means like stone, means that Jesus was unwavering in his resolve to go to the cross to save us from our sins. He had that finish line in mind. That goal was set. He would accomplish the purpose for which he came. The servant of the Lord must fix their eyes on Jesus and have the same resolve as the storms come in, to set the course and to not be pushed offline, to have that conviction and to stay with it when the pressure comes, and to not be discouraged but be determined, to keep on praying and believing even when things look rough, to keep on serving even when it takes longer than you thought to get there, to run the race all the way to the finish line. I think of Peter when he stepped out of that boat and walked on water. When he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was doing it. But when he took his eyes off of the Lord, he began to sink. I think of Lot's wife in the Old Testament. God said, "Don't look back." But she looked back to Sodom and Gomorrah and turned into a pillar of salt. I think of how it says in the book of James that when we ask God for wisdom, we got to believe in him when he gives it, and not doubt, or we'll be tossed like a wave at sea. It seems like the servant of the Lord is going to be tempted to not trust in the instruction he's been given by God, to take their eyes off of the prize, but the servant of the Lord sets his face like flint. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that can so easily entangle us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured so much opposition from sinners, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart." Another verse I think about with this is 1 Corinthians 9:24, where it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one can get the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, all to get a crown that won't last. We do it to get a crown that lasts forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly or fight like a boxer just beating against the air. No, I make a blow to my body and make sure that it is my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself won't be disqualified for the prize." Set your face like flint. And then lastly, this servant song ends with the Lord inviting us and also warning us. Both inviting and warning. Inviting in that in mercy he says, "Let him who walks in the dark who has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God." This is God's mercy saying to us, "Come into my light. You don't have to keep wandering out in the cold and the darkness. I can show you the way. Come into my light." Darkness in the scripture is a symbol for people who had lost their way. It's also a reference to ignorance of God and ignorance of his way, even death. But light means life. It means warmth and salvation. It means a people who know who they are and know who God is and his love for them, living in his presence and trusting in his purposes. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness again, but will have the light of life." We come into the light when we put our faith in Christ and believe in him. 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus will purify us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." It appears to me that the Bible is saying that to come into the light is to admit that we are a sinner in need of salvation, of which only Christ alone can give us. To enter into a relationship with God through Christ, this is what it means to walk in the light and the salvation of the Lord. But look, there is also here a warning for those who reject the light, who reject Christ and God's salvation. It says in verse 11, "But all of you who light fires and provide yourselves with torches, go walk in the light of your fires and see where that gets you." You will lie down in torment. You will receive from my hand torment. It's when we say to God, I don't need you. I got this light on my own. I know the way. I know the truth. I know what's right. I'm fine. I don't need Jesus. I'm going to do it my way. These are the ones who light their own fires and walk in them. And the scripture is saying, God won't force you to choose him. He will allow you to experience the consequences of your own choices. But at any point, you can turn to him and choose his light, his love, his salvation. Or if you keep rejecting him, you'll only find torment, not just in this life, but even in death. This is referring to eternal judgment, too. Jesus came to save us from all of this, but you gotta come into his light. You have to receive his salvation through faith and daily choose to surrender your way for his way. It's an invitation and a warning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.